Words of my mouth, and may the meditation of all our hearts be pleasing in your sight, O Lord, our strength and our Redeemer. Amen. It's really hard to believe it's that time of year again. Time for trimming the tree and apple cider, time for shortbread and office parties and school pageants. It's a time for seasonal joy, except every year I'm reminded that for many people, it just isn't. This week, for example, I was reading again about the suffering of fellow Christians in Iraq. As ISIS closes in on Baghdad, most Christians are looking to escape as they expect either forced conversions or execution when ISIS arrives. For the first time in 2,000 years, believers are unable to receive communion. So there will be no communal Advent or Christmas celebrations for Iraqi Christians. Closer to home, many people limp under private burdens. A couple speak in despairing tones about the child mired in addiction who has disappeared again in the latest relapse. He usually resurfaces, sometimes weeks later when this happens, but each time they never know if he'll be back until he is. There's a woman who slips into the pews at her church after the opening hymn each week, and she keeps her hands fisted as she prays. One more miscarriage means another Christmas with empty arms. A young man lies awake at night wondering when he will finally get a call back for a real job, wondering how much longer he can pay the bills with the piecemeal jobs he's managed to put together. And then there's the elderly woman who comes to pray at her church each weekday morning. And she's always been an optimist, but some days these days she succumbs to sadness as she wonders how long she will even remember how to pray before Alzheimer's starts its long, slow death march across her memories. While the signs in the stores and on TV command us to celebrate, each year many believers trudge across the threshold of Advent with heavy hearts. Each year there are faithful believers in our midst whose life circumstances make them feel less inclined to sing Christmas carols and more inclined, like Isaiah, to shout aloud heavenward, "Oh, that you would tear open the heavens and come down." I often talk about Advent as a time of patient and hopeful waiting. We wait, and God comes, 4 short weeks, and then there's a party. But our readings from Isaiah and our psalm this morning are set in a context where all is going seriously and horribly wrong. Things are not going to be resolved in 24 days, if ever. And the people in these passages are not just waiting, they're lamenting. Lamenting because lament is the song that people of faith sing when you're living in a place of contradiction and frustration, where what you believe simply does not match up with what you are experiencing. So it's a lament that we heard in Isaiah. If we had read more further along in that chapter, we would have heard more of that lament. The Persian king Cyrus had conquered the Babylonians, and so he told the Jews who were in exile in Babylon, "Congratulations, you can go home." Which sounds like good news, right? They will return to their homes, their long-awaited hope, and they'll restore the glory of Jerusalem, and all would be well. Except that it wasn't. They got back home and they discovered that foreigners had taken over the land that previously had been theirs, and they were not erecting the welcome home banners for them. And the Jews who had been left behind, while they had been taken away in captivity, they had developed their own ways of doing things, and there was conflict between the Jews who had stayed and the Jews who had been in a captivity. It's a mess. Suddenly, the hopefulness that we heard in earlier chapters in Isaiah shifts towards doubt. Oh, look on us, Lord, as we pray. The people cry out, your holy temple, where our ancestors praised you, has been burned with fire. After all this, Lord, will you hold yourself back? Will you keep silent? Have you ever experienced the silence of God? When you most wanted God to shout, did you hear instead silence? Psalm 80 is pretty much a repeat of Isaiah, different time, different place, but the same struggle with the experience of the seeming absence of God. Israel is in a panic. The Assyrians are going to invade, and the Assyrians were not a people who were the kind to abide by, say, the Geneva Convention. They were scary. It's possible the invasion and exile had already happened, depending on where you land with scholarship, but either way, the situation was as bad can be. How long, Lord God Almighty, the people cry, how long will your anger smolder against the prayers of your people? You have fed them with the bread of tears. You have made them drink tears by the bowlful. You have made us an object of derision to our neighbors, and our enemies mock us. Have you ever, like the Israelites, wondered, how long, O Lord, how long before you act? Have you ever been in such difficult life circumstances that it felt as though God was against you? Each year on this first Sunday in Advent, we have, I'm not going to say the worst, but the most challenging Old Testament lessons. People who are in terrible circumstances, waiting on God, waiting for God to act, waiting for him to come. And each and every year, at the start of the Christian year, we get sideswiped by these hard emotions of a regret and doubt and fear and suffering, when frankly all most of us really want to do is eat our shortbread and sing those Christmas carols. I've learned much from the Christian calendar as a Baptist girl. It's been very helpful to me. And the notion that time is not just linear, but that holy time is also circular. This is the church year. This is what I showed the kids. This is Advent, and we move through the whole church year. And each year, we repeat these different times, every year in a circle. There's a time for waiting, which is Advent, a time for celebration, which is Christmas, a time for renewal and growth, which is Epiphany. And I kind of think it's like Ecclesiastes in our liturgy. There's a time for everything, a time to be born, a time to die, a time to tear down, and a time to build up, a time to weep and a time to laugh, a time to be silent and a time to speak. And I find comfort that this time that we're in right now, this time of waiting in the darkness, is written right into our liturgical year. That it is so important a part of our Christian life that the Christian year starts off this way with this waiting, with this longing for God to come, this longing for God to make himself known, to comfort his people. The thing is, I truthfully dread those difficult seasons in my life when they get me singing the blues. I don't look forward to them, and I don't know anybody who does. But I do find comfort in knowing that they are not an aberration from the life of the Christian disciple. God knows this kind of human pain, so much so that it's written into our holy time, as though to let us know that there is room for us, the suffering, waiting people, that we have as much a place in the family of God in this season as those who are overflowing with seasonal joy. So if you are here this morning and you are grieving, despairing, or afraid for any number of reasons, In short, if you're here and you are waiting on God, then don't worry that you're out of step with the joy in our culture around us. We've got room here for people like you. We know your story. You're actually the game opener on Advent 1. And your story of waiting is seen with understanding and compassion in the community of faith. So what do you do when God is silent and you are desperate for him to speak? What do you do? Well, I think the first thing is to follow the example of the Israelites. And that's simply to talk to God, even if it doesn't seem that he's answering back. I think one of the most honest things to do is to lament, like the Israelites in this passage. A lament is almost a protest at the darkness. It's when you keep the lines open with God by keeping up the conversation, you affirm your trust in his promises, you remind him how you knew him to act in your past, and then you unload your problems and you ask him to intervene. And you do so knowing that God is not some kind of cosmic concierge. You do so knowing that not every problem has a solution in this life. And you know that sometimes what is asked of you is to wait. But that doesn't mean you can't ask. And certainly we know that God does not mind it when we lament, because the Psalms are full of lament. And Jesus himself lamented, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? And while you wait, and while you lament, and talk to God, you look for comfort where comfort can be found. I know some of us believers, we find comfort at the Lord's table in knowing that the one who is Lord has himself drunk from that bowl full of tears, has himself eaten the bread of sorrows. And sometimes, and somehow we believe that Jesus gathers up all our suffering and collects it into his. And he promises that it is not all lost, that one day, although the wait may be long, there will be redemption. So the blood of suffering becomes the cup of our salvation. The brokenness of Jesus' body becomes for us the bread of life. And so for many of us, communion around this table becomes a meal that sustains us spiritually during those dark waiting seasons in our lives. Others of us, not so much. Some of us need more than bread or wine. We need the touch of flesh and bone. And so this comfort God often gives to us in each other, in the life of the church community, in our friends and our family. Anne Lamott is a favorite author of mine, and she tells the story of a friend of hers, also named Anne, and the holiday that she and her toddler, her two-year-old son, had at a condo in Lake Tahoe. And this mom had just put her little boy down for his nap, and he was two, and he climbed out of that playpen and he locked the door of the room. And he started to cry, "Mommy, mommy, mommy." And as she was saying to him, you could totally picture it, right? "Just jiggle the door, sweetie. Just open the door." And Lamott says that, you know, he didn't speak much English, being only two. It sounded mostly like Urdu. But after a moment, it became clear that the little boy couldn't open the door. And then panic set in, and he began sobbing. And his mom ran frantically around the condo, and she was looking for screwdrivers or scissors or anything that could open the door. And she was calling anyone she could think of for help, the condo supervisor. Finally, when she had done everything that she could think to do, she did the only thing left. And that was, she went and she lay down beside the door, and she slipped her fingers under that gap between the floor and the base of the door. And she kept telling her son, "Sweetheart, sweetheart, hold on. Mommy's fingers are there. Just hold on to mommy's fingers." And finally, somehow in the dark, he found his mom's fingers. So they stayed like that, Lamott writes, for a really long time on the floor, him holding on to her fingers in the dark, and he stopped crying. And every now and then, she would tell him to get up and to jiggle the doorknob, which he did, and maybe after half an hour, it popped open. Now, Lamott was writing this book during a very painful time in her life. And she said that the story made her feel as though sometimes in life that she's the two-year-old. She's the two-year-old in the dark. She said, and God's the mother. And I don't speak the language. And God would break down the door if that struck her as the best way. But instead, Lamont says, via my friends and my church and my shabby faith, I can just hold on to God's fingers underneath that door. And it isn't enough, and it is. In seasons of waiting, God's fingers so often reach us through our friends and the church community and our shabby faith. And if you're going through such a season in your life, hold on to the fingers that God is offering you. Whether it's through friendships or through life here, wherever you see God's fingerprints, reach out and grab on. And for those of you who are in a good space this Advent, remember that you too can be the fingers of God for those around who are waiting in darkness, waiting for God to shine his light on them. Waiting is definitely not my favorite part of the Christian life, especially when the waiting happens in darkness. But it is an inevitable part of the life of faith. And I think it's probably also a really important one. My prayer for you is that if you are here this morning and you are waiting in darkness for God's light to shine on you again, I pray that you are able to seize onto God's comfort, even though it perhaps comes in smaller measure than you like, and maybe not in the way that you would most hope for. And I want to issue a challenge for the rest of us who are in a good space, an Advent challenge. I'd ask you this Advent each day to pray for one person who is in that place of darkness and pray that God would make his face to shine upon them. And ask yourself in what way God can use you to be his fingers in their life. Let's pray. Loving God, we thank you for your invitation to us to enter into holy seasons like Advent, a season where we are invited to wait on you. And Lord, we've heard the difficult stories of your people who waited on you and wondered at your silence in incredibly difficult circumstances. Father, we want to lift up before you those who are living in darkness in our midst, those who are grieving, those who are sick, those who are facing worries and troubles of all kind. And we pray for them and pray that your face would shine upon them this Advent and this Christmas. We pray that you would comfort your people. And we offer ourselves up to you, Lord, praying that you might use us to be vehicles of your service, to be your fingers to these people. And we pray these things with hope. In Jesus' name, amen.